All right, we are ready to get into the Word. If you'd open up to Titus chapter 1, and we'll be on a number of scriptures this morning rather than our usual through the Bible study. So the first one is Titus 1:13, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for time to gather together today, for the opportunity to worship you. Lord, we do thank you for how you've brought healing to Rick's shoulder. We pray that you would complete that, that you'd give him the full flexibility of motion that he needs. And we just thank you for him and his service to us by leading us in worship to you. And we pray for those who are traveling, Lord, that you'd protect them, and those who are sick, Lord, that you would heal them. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open it to our understanding and make it live in our hearts, Lord. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Titus 1:13. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, every preacher likes to start a sermon with a phrase that says, rebuke them sharply. Just kidding. You might think this is an odd place to start. It is a little odd place to start, but here's where we've been and where we're going. Right? When we finished our study through the book of 2 Kings, I really felt like God wanted us to take some time and think about what the Christian life is all about and what is our goal in it. What is God's goal for us? When he gave us new life, as we read this morning, he has a purpose in that. And part of his purpose is for us to grow up and to grow to the place of maturity, the place of completeness in Christ. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago in Colossians chapter 1, where that was Paul's aim, to be able to present to the Lord every person complete, mature, perfect, finished in Christ, fully grown in Christ. And we saw how it's very easy for us to settle for something less than that in our own lives. And then last week we talked about what's the beginning of this process. And it really begins with our new life beginning. So we talked about being born again from John chapter 3 and verse 3. And we talked about how the gospel works that new life into us, God by his Spirit, as we respond to his truth, to this offer of salvation. And as a part of that, we also talked about how sometimes people settle for a substitute rather than the new life in Christ that God has for them. Sometimes they settle for a counterfeit. And so we talked about the importance of really believing the gospel as God has given it to us in his word and trusting in what God has done through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, to pay for our sins. That begins this new life as God puts his Holy Spirit in us, makes us alive spiritually. We begin a new life in Christ. And so after that life begins, what happens? What happens between the time a child is born and the time they grow to maturity? And what we want to look at today is we saw how there are really two things that go on in parallel. We talked about them very briefly last week. And we're going to use this illustration of physical life to pin things that we need to learn, that we need to understand about the spiritual life on. That this physical life will give us illustrations all the way through this series about what the spiritual life is. And just as being born again, being born physically teaches us some things about being born spiritually. So growing physically will teach us things about growing spiritually. And we talked about how when a baby is born, you know, there are a couple of things that happen right away. One is we look at that baby, we examine that baby, we make sure that baby is healthy, that there's nothing life-threatening happening, that there's no condition in that baby that's going to impede their growth, that's going to keep them from growing. And then we begin to give them what they need to grow. We make sure they get nourishment right away. And so these two things, this process of health and this process of growth, go on in parallel in an infant's life, don't they? And they go on in parallel in a Christian's life as well. And so what we want to look at today is the issue of health. Because even as people can settle for something other than the Christian life, if they believe a false gospel, or if they only go part way in believing the gospel, maybe just believe it intellectually or let it affect them emotionally, but they don't really put their trust in Jesus Christ. Even as people can go wrong at that point and not really be born again, well, it's very easy to go wrong when assessing our own health, when assessing our own spiritual health. And this, I think, happened to me to some extent when I was saved and began to live the Christian life. Very quickly after I got serious, there was a period of time there that I wasn't very serious about it. But when I did and began to read the Word regularly and began to be in fellowship regularly and began to serve the Lord, well, there's a temptation to rely on your effectiveness in serving the Lord and think that that makes up for a failure to be healthy. Have you noticed how this can happen in your life? You can look at your life and you can think, well, my Christian life looks good, so there's nothing really that I need to deal with in the inner being. So we do this physically sometimes, don't we? We can talk about all manner of things. We talk to our spouses sometimes and say, we do see a doctor and get that checked out. Say, no, I'm okay. I'm okay. We don't like to deal with those kinds of things, do we? Because they get uncomfortable. Well, even as they get uncomfortable in the physical realm, they can get uncomfortable in the spiritual realm, can't they? And so one of the things that needs to happen when you begin living this new life in Christ, and then from time to time throughout your life, is you need to examine your health. Am I spiritually healthy? Am I spiritually healthy? Now, you look at this verse and you think, well, what does this have to do with it? Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Sound in the faith. Now, the Greek word that's translated sound there is a word that's related to our word hygiene. Hygiene, that's what leads to good health, doesn't it? Or it's at least a part of having good health. So this word sound is related to our idea of health. And what is he basically saying? He wants them to have a healthy faith. And sometimes that takes some rebuking, doesn't it? Why? What happens when we get rebuked? The purpose is to get something out of our lives that doesn't belong there, something that's harmful in our lives, something that is what? Unhealthy for us. And so we want to have a sound, a healthy faith because that's the foundation of a sound and a healthy soul. And so from time to time, we need to go back and we need to look at ourselves and say, am I really healthy or is there something wrong with me that's hindering my spiritual life? So what does it mean to have an unhealthy faith? So again, if we take this illustration of physical life and think about it, what are the kinds of things that happen at the point of birth or thereabouts that alarm us? You know, sometimes a child is born with congenital problems. And probably many of us have known parents who have found out that their child has an irregular heartbeat. Even while in the womb, the baby's heart is not functioning properly. And so they make preparations to deal with that, sometimes even surgery within the womb. So sometimes there's a congenital problem that a child is born with. Sometimes there are diseases that a child can catch at the time of birth. That's why we do so much to make sure that the labor and delivery rooms in the hospital are what? Hygienic. Sometimes there can be damage that happens at the point of birth, right? We've heard of babies where the umbilical cord gets wrapped around them too tightly and causes problems, or the doctors, the nurses, the midwives make mistakes or have difficulties that sometimes the labor is just so long, it's traumatic for the baby. So a lot of things can go wrong such that a baby is born not entirely healthy. So what happens when they do that? Well, we try to deal with the problem. There's one other thing that I think is important for us to recognize for those of us who've walked with the Lord for some time is that we can be born with genetic problems that don't show up as a health problem for a long time. We may have a tendency towards heart problems that don't show up until middle age or later. We can have a genetic predisposition to something that doesn't get triggered until there's some environmental factor that triggers it. And so we can be living this Christian life and think, you know, I'm healthy, I'm in good shape, and yet there's some congenital weakness in our souls that's going to show up as a problem when certain factors enter into play in our lives. And so we need to just be aware of that also, where we may be able to go through the process of examining ourselves and say, no, I am spiritually healthy, but that doesn't guarantee that you're going to continue to be spiritually healthy, because you may have a problem that's going to show up at some point. So there are some things to think about relative to our spiritual health, illustrations from the birth of a child. And that's why the birth of a child gets so much attention. And so a baby gets so much care, a spiritual baby should get a lot of care too. That's why we emphasize so much when we're teaching why we need to understand our own sin and our own need for a Savior. That's why we spend time understanding the character and nature of God and His love and His desire to save us. That's why we look at Jesus and understand His character, His life, His death on the cross, His resurrection. That's why we seek to understand the person and the work of the Holy Spirit and what He does in saving us, convicting us, teaching us, and indwelling us and empowering us. It's like all of these things are the foundation of our spiritual life. So we want to make sure that it's in place. I just mixed my metaphors there, didn't I? From physical health to building, but you get the idea. We need to be careful here. We need to watch out for the errors. So a sound faith will generally lead to a sound and a healthy soul, but an unsound faith will lead to an unsound or an unhealthy soul. So what are some of the health problems that we need to look at? Actually, there's tons of them, right? But I want to limit us to six. So let's flip back a few pages to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Satan is at work in this world. What's he trying to do? He's trying to deceive people. He's a liar and the father of lies, Jesus said. What happens, what needs to happen for a person to be saved? They need to receive the love of the truth. They need to receive the love of the truth. If you don't love the truth, if you hate the truth, then when someone comes to you and tells you that you've sinned and you need a Savior, you reject that as irrelevant to your life or as outright not true. But if you love the truth, that hits you and you begin to see, oh my goodness, I'm not right with God. I do need a Savior. This love of the truth is foundational for our salvation and also for our whole spiritual walk, isn't it? We have to love the truth so much that we're willing to embrace it relative to our own lives and what we need. Now, I thought about this a little bit, and just thinking back over people I've known and difficulties that I've seen people go through, people who have genuinely been saved but are confused, thinking that, for example, God saved them by His work and not their own, but now that they're saved, their salvation is maintained by their own work. That doesn't work, does it? You will not be able to maintain your own salvation by your own work. What will that lead to? As you're doing well, it's going to lead to pride. When you're doing poorly, it's going to lead to horrendous discouragement and fear that you're not really saved. That's not healthy, is it? And so the truth that God holds you in His hand, that He continues His work in you by His Spirit, is required for you to be healthy. You need to understand the truth about this. Sometimes there are people who, once they get saved, think that they need to do something to prove that somehow they were worthy of being saved. That doesn't work, does it? Because you know what? None of us are worthy of being saved. Our qualification for being saved is we're sinners, and God loved us. Well, we're all sinners, and God loves the whole world. So you can't prove you're worthy of salvation because you're not. But you can imagine as this person tries to do this, what's going to happen? It's going to be unhealthy for their soul. Some people just go the opposite direction. It's not exactly opposite, but a complementary problem. And think that because God loves us the way that we are, we don't need to change. That's not going to lead to good spiritual health, is it? That sin, I don't need to change that sin. It's okay, God loves me just the way I am. No, that's unhealthy. These are all lies that Satan tries to get us to believe. Sometimes people think that the problems that they do have that really ought to be fixed aren't really their problems at all. They're their parents' problems, or their spouse's problems, or their boss's problems, or anybody's problem but their own. Well, if you believe that, how are your problems going to get dealt with? They're not. They're not. You've got to see what your own responsibility is and deal with it. And then there are still other people who may understand their salvation properly, get a good start with God, get involved in things that are going to help them to grow, and then they get derailed by thinking that God owes them heaven here on earth. That now that they've put their trust in Him, everything ought to go right for them. Well, guess what? That's not going to be the case. That's not true. You know, we're in a fallen world. We have fallen souls. We have a spiritual enemy. Heaven is not going to come until what? Heaven. Heaven is not now. We have a taste of it. It's such a blessing. But the idea here is you see how there are any number of lies that Satan tries to get us to believe that we're prone to believing because of our fallen nature that will keep us from being spiritually healthy. So we've got to love the truth and continue to expose ourselves to the truth and look for the lies in our lives that we're believing so that we can correct ourselves and get on the right track. Because if we're willing to believe lies, we're going to have problems. We've got to love the truth enough that we seek it and seek to apply it to our own souls. So first requirement for our health is a love for the truth. Now let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. If you can't get there, you know, just listen to me. Some verses are hard to find. Sometimes it takes a while to get familiar with where things are. But you can write down what the verse references are and look at them later. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. But he gives more grace, talking about God giving us grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In fact, let me go on for a few more verses. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. What's a requirement for us to be healthy? It's humility. It's humility. And what does that come from? That comes from a willingness to deliberately humble ourselves. God gives grace to the humble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there's a parallel. And there he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Here in verse 10, it says, humble yourselves. There's an action that's required there where we take a position of lowliness before God and allow him to be God in our lives. That's what submitting to him is, allowing him to have his rightful place in our lives, which is as God. A prideful soul is not a healthy soul. A prideful soul puts itself ahead of others when it shouldn't. And that's just going to lead to all manner of unhealthiness. Pride keeps us from submitting to God. But Jesus was called what? The great physician. Right? If physically you've got a problem, and your doctor says, well, here's the problem, here's the tests that show this is the problem, here's the course of treatment for the problem. If you do this for this long in this way, this is what you can expect, and you'll be healthy again. What happens if we say, I'm not going to do that. You know, who are you to tell me what to do? I know just as well as you do. What's going to happen? We're not going to get healthy. We're rejecting the person that's able to give us health. If we're not humbling ourselves before God, that's what we're doing for our souls. We're rejecting the great physician's work in our lives, thinking that somehow we know better than he does. That's not going to help. We need to have the mind of Christ in us. The great passage on the humility of Christ in Philippians 2 starts with that. Let this mind be in you. In other words, we need to allow the mind of Christ to be in us. As his Holy Spirit teaches us by his word, we need to change our way of thinking. That's the key to humility, and humility is one of the keys to spiritual health. Turn forward a couple of pages to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at a third aspect or a third requirement for spiritual health. In chapter 2, verse 11, Peter writes, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Now, if you're letting something, if you're deliberately allowing something to wage war against your soul, is your soul going to be healthy? No, it's not. You're allowing something to damage your soul, a warfare to occur on your soul that doesn't need to be there. It's interesting that in English, our word for healthy and our word for holy come from the same root word. Isn't that interesting? Healthy and holy come from the same root word. Why is that? Well, a healthy body is parallel to a healthy soul. It's one that's sound and whole and undamaged. And so if we want to have a healthy soul, we need to abstain from those things that wage war against our soul. And Peter says, lust do that, not just sexual lust, but all manner of fleshly lusts wage war against our souls. And when we give in to them, they damage our soul. So if you want a healthy soul, abstain from fleshly lusts. Easier said than done, but it's a good prescription for us, isn't it? Now turn back a few pages to the end of Hebrews, almost, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look at a fourth requirement for spiritual health. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 14, we're told, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Well, here's a little more motivation for pursuing holiness. It's not just so that your own soul can be healthy, but without holiness, you won't see the Lord. Now, this is not the holiness that comes from refining the spiritual life that's been given us, but it's the holiness that God grants us through our salvation. But we're to pursue continuing to live that life of holiness. He says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." A defiled soul is not a healthy soul. A root of bitterness that springs up causes defilement. What happens that leads a person to a place of bitterness? It's a lack of unforgiveness, isn't it? It's maybe recognizing harm that someone has done to us, maybe recognizing it correctly, and yet being unwilling to forgive that harm. It's recognizing some injustice that has happened in our lives and being unwilling to move on from it, unwilling to deal with it to the extent that we are able and then move on to it. It's an unhealthy soul holds on to those things, holds on to those bitternesses, holds on to that unforgiveness, and what does it do? It winds up defiling us, and not only us, but others. Receiving the forgiveness that God offers in Jesus is foundational to our new life. And it's foundational to our living a healthy life. And it's also essential not only for us to receive it, but for us to extend it to others. A person who's unwilling to forgive others will not have a healthy soul. And if you look at Matthew chapter 21, and you read the story of the servant whose master forgave him an unpayable debt, but who was unwilling to forgive a payable debt from a fellow servant, what does that show us? Forgiveness toward others is evidence that we've received the forgiveness that God gives. And unforgiveness toward others is evidence that we're not fully receiving the forgiveness that God has for us. So, again, these things tie back into our salvation, but they're all signs that a soul is unhealthy, things that we need to work on. Romans chapter 8. Let's flip back a ways for that. Romans chapter 8, such a great chapter. Down towards the end, Paul is talking about our victory in Christ, how if God is for us, who can be against us? And down in verse 37 of Romans chapter 8, he writes, "Yet in all these things, in all these difficulties that we face in life, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." How do you conquer the unhealthiness in your soul? It's going to be through him who loved us. So what do we need to have a healthy soul? We need to have an appreciation for God's love. We need to have an understanding that he loves us. That can be a hard one for us, can't it? Because a lot of times we grow up thinking, well, unless you obey perfectly, you're not really lovable. Unless you succeed academically, you're not really lovable. Unless you're good at sports, unless you're talented in music or art or literature, unless you're popular, unless you're good looking, unless, you're not really lovable. That's not true, though, is it? Does God put any of those conditions on us? Does God say, God so loved the talented in the world that he gave for them? No. We've got to recognize God's love for us, but it's really easy not to, or to have some remnant of feeling that we're not really worthy of his love, therefore he doesn't really love us. That's not true. We've got to recognize that love comes from God on the basis of who he is, not on the basis of who we are and how we've performed. He loves us because he's a God of love, not because we're worthy of love. But if we don't recognize his love and receive it, guess what? We're not going to be healthy. That's foundational to our health. And it's not just receiving his love and recognizing that he loves us. And again, what is the main proof of that? He demonstrated his own love. How? Christ died for us while we were still sinners. He didn't say, you have to stop being a sinner and then you'll be worthy of my love. No, while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. It demonstrates God's love for us. But we need to love others. And what is it that keeps us from that? Have you ever thought about that? There's a verse, another verse in Hebrews in chapter 2 that I think explains why a lot of times we hide from love. In verse 14, it's written, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Fear brings bondage. Fear brings bondage. And fear of being rejected often brings us bondage when it comes to sharing or receiving love from other people. So this love has got to saturate our souls. The love of God needs to saturate our souls. And the more it does, the healthier we become and the better able we are to share that love with others. But we've got to be on guard because Satan wants to keep us in bondage. So one more thing. Back to Romans chapter 5. The very beginning of Romans chapter 5. Also speaking about love illustrates something else we need. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." What do we need to have healthy souls, we need perseverance, don't we? We need perseverance. A lot of people fail right here. They may have a pretty strong, solid foundation, but they're not willing to endure trials. And so what happens when the trials come? They turn away from God. They turn away from others. We need perseverance. The tribulation in the midst of our lives helps us learn perseverance. That perseverance produces character, proven character, approved character with God. That character produces hope. So when the next tribulation comes, you still have hope because you've seen what God has done in the last one. And what is that hope? Why do we have hope? That's a hope that doesn't disappoint us. Why? What's the evidence of it? God's poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So this ties back into the thing about love, doesn't it? If you're lacking in love, where are you going to get it? Holy Spirit. He pours it out into our hearts. There's a sense of an abundance there. And that love that we've seen in our hearts is evidence that he's at work in us and that the hope we have of what? Of the glory of God, of his complete reign in our lives, of his complete healing in our lives, of his complete freedom in our lives, of his life filling and saturating us with his life and giving us that abundant life. That's glory, and we have a hope of that glory that won't disappoint us, and we know it won't because he's put his love in us. So these things all tie together, don't they? Now, there are a lot of different areas we could examine, a lot of other verses to bring more light onto this process, but I want to take you to two more places. First, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus answered. People had been asking him, the scribes and the Pharisees, complaining about him and his behavior. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The scribes and Pharisees felt that they were already righteous. So they were resisting what Jesus was doing. But the drunkards and the prostitutes and the people who were messed up were what? They were responding. Why? Jesus was coming to call them to repentance, even as a physician comes to a sick person to bring them health. What do we need? We need to recognize that Jesus is the great physician, and he wants to heal us. And when we recognize our need of being healing from one or more in all of these different areas, he wants to come meet that need. He wants to bring health to us. He's the great physician. And I want to read one more passage from Isaiah near the end, chapter 61. Jesus read from this passage when he was announcing his ministries beginning at Nazareth to the people among whom he'd grown up. He read from the scroll of Isaiah, and from chapter 61, this is what it says. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." We planted fruit trees at our old house. You know, they're just little, bare root fruit trees. And then they started growing, and you know, we fertilized them, and we watered them, and we pruned them, and they got to the point where they were doing what? Producing fruit. They came to the place of maturity. From time to time, you know, there would be illness that we would have to prune away or treat with chemicals or, you know, clear out for more sunshine or give more water or whatever. We had to deal with the problems that came up. But what was the goal? Fruit. What is the Messiah here saying? You're going to be called trees of righteousness. Why? Because of his work. What has he come to do? The good tidings, that's another term for the gospel. When Jesus read it, the word written in the Greek record of his speaking is gospel, to preach the gospel to the poor. That's good news. It's good news that he's come to do this. What's the good news? Well, he's bringing the gospel of salvation. Whenever we think about salvation, we're being saved from something and to something. We're being saved from, not just from hell and to heaven, but we're being saved from this old way of life to a new one. And how does he describe what he's going to do? Heal the brokenhearted. Wow. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. I think a lot of our unhealthiness of soul goes back to times of our hearts being broken by those we love. But what did Jesus come to do? Heal the brokenhearted. He came to do that work. Sometimes when we go through passages like we've done today, it can be discouraging. We can think, wow, all this stuff is on me now. Wait a minute. Jesus is the great physician, and he came to heal the brokenhearted. And what else did he come to do? To proclaim liberty to the captives. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. And when you think about your life, if you think carefully, you can usually see areas of your life where you don't have freedom. Sometimes we'll walk away from a conversation and think, why did I say that? Well, because you didn't feel free to say what you should have said. Sometimes we won't do something that we know we ought to do, or we will do something that we know we oughtn't to do. And what are those evidences of that we're not as free as we ought to be? And yet, what did Jesus come to do? To proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. See, these are kind of two different sides of an unhealthy soul, aren't they? The side that's broken in heart from what's gone on inside of them, and then the things outside of them that are binding them because of their brokenness. God's come, sent Jesus to do both of these, healing for the brokenhearted, liberty for the captives. He wants us to be healthy. What did he say? I have come that they might have life, and that to the full. A healthy life. A healthy spiritual life is what Jesus came to give you. So what does he ask of us? He asks of us to look at ourselves and see our need and turn to him and ask him to meet that need and to guide us through what we need to do in response to it. Because sometimes this calls for a response, doesn't it? If you're a captive and the prison guard comes around, unlocks and opens the door and says, hey, you're free to go. You're not free yet, are you? You're legally free, but you're not really free until you get up and you walk out of that prison cell and you walk out the door of that prison and you walk out to freedom. It's not until you're really out that you can say, I am free. So freedom is proclaimed to us, but we need to believe it and we need to live it. And so this morning, I think, God wants us to respond just by looking and seeing, where am I not healthy? Where am I not as healthy as I should be? What needs to happen? Am I believing something that's wrong? Do I not love the truth? Am I not humbling myself before God? Am I not receiving his love? Am I not extending his forgiveness? Am I not persevering in it? And I think I forgot one, but you know what it is, right? Holiness. Am I engaging in activities in my heart, my mind, or with my body that are doing damage to my soul? It's time to get over those. It's time to draw near to the Lord, bring those things to him, and ask him for healing, and ask him for freedom, and then follow in the way that he shows you to take, and persevere in it. Because it may be a long haul to get to that place of healthiness and holiness. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, you have so much truth for us in it. And as difficult as it is for us to piece things together and understand them adequately, yet we understand enough to know that you want more for us than we have. You want a fullness of life for us. You want a wholeness, a healthiness. And so you want to bring healing. You want to bring freedom to us. Lord, show us where we need to respond to you and how. What you want us to focus on, what truth we need to focus on, what response to you we need to take, how we need to change the way we live. Lord, open our eyes to see what you're trying to show us. Give us hearts, Lord, that love the truth so much that we're willing to see even what's not comfortable to us, even what's costly to us. Give us a love for the truth. Grant us humility. Show us how great you are. Pour out your love in our hearts, Lord. Show us how much you love us. Overcome this sense of unworthiness, Lord. Or use it, Lord. We know we're unworthy, but don't let that keep us from receiving your love. Overcome that resistance to being loved and to sharing love. Lord, give us holy lives, healthy lives, lives that are humble before you, loving towards others, forgiving towards others. Show us how much you've forgiven us, Lord. Help us see our sins more clearly and their cost more clearly. And then grant us greater forgiveness toward others. Heal us from bitterness, Lord. Free us from the bondage that it brings to our souls. Cleanse us from the defilement that it brings. Free us from fear and the bondage that it brings us. Lord, teach us to walk in the freedom that you purchased for us. Lord, we want the health that you died to give us. We want the fullness of life you died to give us. Don't let anything stand in the way of that, Lord. And grant us the perseverance to just continue on until we have that, doing whatever we need to, Lord, whatever you show us. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are the great physician, that you've come to heal us, and you've come to set us free. Lord, here we are. Heal us and set us free, Lord, and may it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.